So our scripture reading comes from Psalm 103, which was just sung today, earlier today. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12, and I'll read it for us. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Darren, would you come and teach us?
Thanks, Hedden. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Happy Sunday to you. My name's Darren Johnson. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I'm one of our new pastors here at PBCC, and it's good to be with you again this morning. I need a little bit of drink, so hold on a sec here. Last week, we started our new series in the book of Haggai entitled Keeping God First, and we didn't make it very far. We made it a verse and a half, and so we are going to get past that today. I'm looking forward to actually completing all the way through verse four this morning. And yeah, you're thinking, well, just okay, another what is that? Another verse and a half, two and a half verses. We kicked things off last week by considering making a New Year's resolution to keep God first in all aspects of our lives and in our church. And we addressed how hard this can be based on the me first kind of way of operation that we have as people, the way that we live in the world, as kind of me-oriented individuals. And so we jumped into Haggai by looking at verses 1 and 2, and we spent some time looking at some contextual review for where we are within the history of Israel. Spent some time looking at where God's people had been and where we are at this point in Haggai when these events unfolded. And we spent significant time looking at the words, the Lord Almighty, and who this Lord is that's about to speak to his people. And we spent the bulk of our service, our sermon last week, looking at that. As I was sitting over here to the side and listening and worshiping with the worship band, and just considering the songs and the lyrics of the songs and focusing on the power and the majesty and the great love of God, I was looking at just this beautiful artwork behind us here, the beautiful glass, and I don't know if you know this, but we actually have to put a shield up on Sunday morning to cover it so that it doesn't blind us in here. And I think that's just a beautiful metaphor, a great picture of like light and God's love and God's power is it's so powerful. It's so immense that we as human beings just can't fully live in that place of being able to be confronted with the incredible nature and power of it. And so it's such a wonderful thing. And so when we think about this Lord Almighty God, he is this powerful, awesome, loving, compassionate, mindful, intentional creator God. And so we spent, I don't want to go into another sermon on that, but just an amazing experience in terms of looking at who this Lord is who's speaking to his people. And we talked about how important it is for us as people to remind ourselves who this God is and what he's like and how he operates with us and the rest of the world. Having an accurate understanding, both cognitively and in an experiential heart understanding, helps us as we draw out application from this book of Haggai. Why? Because trusting and knowing that God is good is incredibly significant for how we receive these words in Haggai. We have to start with an accurate understanding of the nature of God. Otherwise, it just feels like God's demanding a bunch of stuff from us because he wants us to do all this activity and he wants us to, you know, help us complete his legalistic rules in our lives. And that is not the case. Today, we're going to spend time looking at the second half of our message from last week that I didn't get to and explore how God's people had pushed him to the sidelines in their lives. And so let's continue. And I want to look at the second, we'll look at all of verse 2, but focus in on the second half of verse 2. It'll be up on the screen for you. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. And so let's focus on what the people are saying. They're saying the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. They had resettled back in the land, and yet they had not worked on the rebuilding of God's presence among them, which was the temple. Why are they saying that the time has not come? That it has not yet come. Why is now not the right time? Why is any time not the right time for them to begin building? Their national identity is at stake. Their spiritual hope lies in ruins. There are some justifiable reasons why they hadn't started building. There's reasons for their hesitation. They had experienced some external and internal opposition to the rebuilding efforts from the surrounding nations around them that did not want to see them reestablished in that land. And symbolic of that reestablishment was the reestablishment of the temple, very key to their national identity. They were also looking at the beginnings of the rebuilding effort from almost two decades ago, under the work of, or under the writings of Ezra that we can see in Ezra's book, and they were discouraged by the meager efforts in comparison to Solomon's temple. You see, these people had gone into captivity in Babylon before they left Jerusalem. The Solomonic temple was this beautiful symbol of God's presence and love and compassion and care among them. And when they came back, they were confronted with its complete decimation. We can see some of that in the image on the screen. Just on the right, maybe it's a little bit dark to see, but just the brokenness of the temple grounds. And so the people looked at their meager efforts to begin building the temple under Ezra, and they're like, this is a waste of time. What's the point? Solomon's temple was awesome. What are we doing? This place is pathetic. Why are we doing this? And so they were discouraged by that as well. External and internal opposition. We should just give this thing up. But there's also another reason, a deeper reason. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? And so now we're getting a glimpse into the real why? Why now was not the right time for them? Notice what God says here. You've built great homes for yourselves, but what about me? You focused on fulfilling your personal agendas, but what about my dwelling place? What about your true identity, which is found in me? Where are your priorities? Here's the real reason why the people are saying it's not the right time, because they had not been keeping God first. They'd pushed God to the sidelines. They were primarily concerned with their own livelihood. They were concerned with their own needs, and they're comfortable and content with their less than optimal situation. Specifically and practically, God's people had pushed him to the sidelines. They had done this by misprioritizing their time, they had misprioritized their energy, and they had misprioritized their resources. They'd given their time and energy to building their own homes. Their time and energy went to meeting their own needs first. They've given time to funding their own homes. The word that's used here in this passage, quite interestingly, when it talks about how they were living in their own paneled homes, that word is also the same word that's used to describe the luxurious nature of Solomon's temple. And so ironically, they had, instead of investing in the temple, they had invested lucratively in their own homes instead. Their resources went to meeting their needs first. And so as we wrap up this opening section this morning, I'd like us to explore some very practical application for our lives from this passage. And going back to the theme of our series of keeping God first, how do we practically keep God first in light of what we're looking at this morning? How do we practically keep from pushing God to the sidelines like God's people had done? Now, I'm about to share with you a lot of things. There's a lot of practical application this morning, and my hope is that you will find a thing or two from the list of things that I share that really stand out to you, that you may take with you this morning as something that God is encouraging you to put into place and to practice in your lives. If you have the little worship guide that when you came in on the back, there's a whole list of little bullet points and notes here for you. If you'd like to fill in blanks, I've given you an opportunity to do that this morning, if that scratches your itch, so to speak, if you enjoy that, right? So let's jump into these practical implications of what happened here from the people of Israel pushing God to the sidelines, and how do we respond to that in our own lives to keep that from happening. The first thing is that we keep God first by being honest about our me-first inclinations. We keep God first by being honest about our me-first inclinations. This means that we're honest about our own propensity towards self-sufficiency, toward inward control, and an inward-focused lifestyle. We start keeping God first by recognizing this, being honest about it, being aware of it, and asking in humility for God to help us. You know, the first step in the 10-step programs of either NA or AA is honesty. Honest that you have a problem. And to be sure, me-firstness, selfish orientation, are ongoing problems, friends, for all of us. This is not singling out one or two people in our room this morning. This is something we all deal with. We have to be honest with it. The very first of the Ten Commandments, back in Exodus 20, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the second is that you shall not make images that are representative of those gods, known as idols. And one of our biggest challenges will be to understand this command, these first two commands, contextually, and not just think about them as, oh, that just applied to back in Old Testament times when we saw these idols that were, you know, people would bow down and they would worship. That doesn't apply to me because I worship God. This command, number one, is so important because God knows it is the primary way that we displace him in our lives. This applies to all of us. Our idol is predominantly self. Our idol is predominantly self. That is why this gets number one on the list. And so we need to be honest that we live within a body and in a world and in life where I have to deal with this very tangible reality of worshiping my own needs first. And so keeping God first starts by being honest about my me-first inclinations, my propensity towards selfishness, and my daily struggle with keeping the first commandment. And this is where it starts, being honest about that and knowing that God doesn't beat us up in that place, right? He receives us there and works in us in that spot. Secondly, we keep God first by giving him the very best of our time and energy. God's people had given the very best of their time and energy to building their own homes instead of focusing in on God. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and say, when we talk about giving God the very best of our time and energy, we don't do this because God demands it. but because we were created to experience an abundant life, and this is one of the ways that we get to do that. The way that we get to experience an abundant life is by giving God the very best of our time and our energy. When we give time to God's purposes, we gain. We truly live. This is not a burden. And so what are some examples of how we can give him the very best of our time and energy? I want to suggest four ways here for you to, for us to look at this morning and for you to take notes on if you'd like to this morning. We can keep God first by giving him the very best part of our day. We can keep God first by giving him the very best part of our day. Whenever you're at your best, give your time to your relationship, give the time of your to your relationship to God in that place and in that time. Prayer, meditation, scripture reading, whenever you're at your best, don't give him leftovers or second best. For me, my most alert time in the day is the morning hours. By the time I get to the afternoon, I've lost all creativity. My prime thinking hours have gone and they're past. Everybody's different, but this is what's best for me. And so I start my day with God for the most part. This is what I endeavor to do. And I'll tell you, it's hard because when I'm sitting with a cup of coffee, my brain is wanting to go into full on like planning mode and thinking mode and activities for the day mode. And I have to really intentionally, as an act of worship, and I talk with God about this. I just say, Jesus, I'm going to forsake that right now, and I'm going to give this time to you. You deserve my best. And so it centers me and focuses me and gets my heart and my mind in the right spot to start the day. And it includes a lot of times a prayer. Help me to work in your strength and not my own today. Help me to see with your eyes what you want me to see and do today. And if I start this way, I tend to be, here's the irony of this, when I start off on the right foot, I tend to be far more productive and far more at peace during the day as I work throughout the day. So we can keep God first by giving him the very best part of our day. Second, we can keep God first by prioritizing relationships and our relational impact. My dad had this saying that stuck with me that's pretty funny. Here's a, you see a picture of me and my dad up here. The one on the left is my dad and I at in Massachusetts several years ago. My dad has passed. It's been about, I guess it's been about 3 years ago now. But he had this saying that stuck with me that's pretty funny. He said, Bulldog, and this was his name for me. He would call me Bulldog. Bulldog, life would be so much easier if there weren't any people. Now, my dad was a pastor, and he was one of the most loving people that I knew, and people that knew him knew how incredibly loving my dad was. But that's not really what he meant. He really didn't literally mean that he didn't want to be around people and life would be easier with no people around. But my dad would sometimes say this in a joking way, in order to cope with the challenges that come with working and dealing with human beings, right? People and relationships are hard. They're our greatest gifts and blessings, and they're also incredibly hard to maintain. Effectively and healthfully maintain those relationships. But one of the ways that we can keep God first is by giving attention and care to our relationships. Jesus teaches us that the greatest things that we can give our time and energy to are to obey his commands, to love him, and to love others. We find that in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39, under the titling of the greatest commandment. And what's interesting there is that he likens these two commands together, love God and love your neighbor, in a unified fashion, meaning that you don't really do one without the other. They're connected. One of the main ways that we love God is by loving other people. And so Jesus is connecting these two very important commandments. If we believe that we love God and yet we are not actively loving in our relationships around us, we actually aren't loving God the way that he intends. We're not obeying him the way that he intends. There is to be no differentiation between the way that we approach God and the way that we approach people in terms of our loving relationship and our attention to those relationships. And so we keep God first by prioritizing our relationships and our positive impact with others. We give attention to others. We care. We love. We seek to resolve conflict. We strive for unity. We make peace. We make comfort. We seek to be an encourager to those around us. One of my daily prayers is this: help me to see the gift in distractions and give me the love to serve and be attentive to the one who's distracting me. That's one of my prayers. I'm a busybody. I like to get around. I move quickly. I like to get things done. And sometimes people can become distractions to the task list. And so I have to be very intentional to pray and ask God to help me to see the gift of the relationships in front of me, the one that's interrupting me. Eugene Peterson mentioned that in one of his books that over time, as a pastor, he realized that distractions were not a hindrance to his ministry, but distractions were his ministry, which is a very profound insight that supports this very important reality of giving love and care and attention to others is a way that we honor God with our time and energy. We can also keep God first by acting on the Spirit's leading in our lives. Simply, if you sense God asking you to do something, do it. This may wreck your time schedule for the day. How well do we hold our action item to-do list loosely in order to adapt to the needs of others around us and the leadings that the Spirit gives us? Do we give time to listen and to respond to the Spirit? Again, a lot of these start with an awareness or a simple prayer to ask God to help us see with his eyes what he wants us to see and do that day. And if we're listening, these times that the Spirit will lead us to do something will be outside of our planning. We can also keep God first by using time to rest. God created us with a need for rest, but we often emphasize productivity over rest. We don't think of rest as an act of keeping God first or an act of worship. It seems as kind of a useless need for human beings. But resting is an act of worship and honoring God with our bodies. We can give God the best of our time and energy by resting and having downtime. Friends, sometimes being bored is a gift. When you sit and do nothing, you're giving your mind rest and giving your body the rest that it needs. I sometimes will laugh because as a pastor getting up and preaching, sometimes you'll preach and you'll look around and you'll see people sleeping when you're preaching. And you always kind of wonder, it's like, okay, either I'm boring the living life out of what's going on, they're just bored to death what they're hearing, or maybe that individual didn't get enough sleep the night before. And in many ways, I look at that and I say, we can look at this as a gift, right? It's like, I'm grateful and thankful that in somehow my message is putting them to sleep. It's giving them the ability to have rest. Maybe in some ways that nap is just as important as the message that they need to hear or we need to hear this morning. And so naps can be worshipful. Let that sink in. Whenever somebody bugs you about taking a nap, just say, hey, we learned that naps can be an act of worship. Creating a Sabbath rest is a way to honor God with our time. Right? There's a reason why God instituted that as one of the Ten Commandments. There was this need and this desire that human beings needed time, not just to rest, but to rejuvenate, to refocus, and it actually enhances and increases not just our productivity as human beings, but our awareness and our connection with God. and our deeper needs for his life to be lived out in us. And rest helps with that. And so how do we keep God, or keep from pushing God to the sidelines like God's people had done? We keep keeping God first starts with being honest about our me first inclinations. And we keep God first by giving him the very best of our time and energy. Finally, we keep God first by being intentional with how we use our resources. God's people in Haggai had been using their money and resources on meeting their own needs with an eye towards extravagance. Like we talked about the paneled homes, like indicative of Solomon's temple, using luxurious things to furnish their homes and leaving God's house in ruins. And so how do we keep God first with the use of our finances and resources? Well, first, we can keep God first by sharing as an act of worship and discipline. I've been so, just coming new to PBCC, I've been floored by the generosity of our church. The ways in which people, I don't know what people give, by the way, but there's a culture around here, there's a sense of the depth and the wealth of financial generosity that our church has, that you have in giving to the needs of the church and to the community and those around us. What a gift that is. And so sharing as an act of worship is an important part of how we keep God first. He's the author of our resources. For many of us, money is such a controlling part of our lives. It's at the root of so many things that we do. And so we would be naive to think that money is not is something that God is not interested in our lives, because he is. And how are we using our resources? How much does maybe God want us to keep for ourselves? How much does he want us to give away? Do you know someone right now who's in need where the gift of your sharing might be a blessing to them? I'd encourage us to be thinking about that as we walk and move through our days. That there's this eye towards how is God asking me to share my resources with those around me? Ask the Spirit to guide you. We can also keep God first by developing a giving posture. We develop a lifestyle of giving. We ask for God's help that we would be more defined by our generosity than our consumption. That we'd be more defined by our generosity than how much we consume. Generosity involves many things. When I say generosity, don't just think about money and resources here, but we're generous with our, yes, those things, but a giving posture is one who's generous with money, resources, time, encouragement, service, giving of ourselves in all capacities. And so we can give to needs, give to causes, give to remind ourselves. Sometimes just purely giving to things around us as a way to remember that it doesn't belong to me is an act of worship and discipline. You may consider, as Hedden was mentioning, the Second Harvest Food Bank, very practical application of opportunities to be able to give in a way to support the needs in our community. Third, we can keep God first by fighting our inner struggle with consumer tendencies. We can keep God first by fighting our inner struggle with consumer tendencies. This is something where we stop and we realize, am I growing increasingly content with what I have, or do I always feel like I need to be doing more and getting more? Now, this is a very real thing for me right now on the heels of all the Christmas gift explosion, right? Just come through a season of gifts and gift giving. We live in a consumer society. We will be drawn towards consumer tendencies. It will happen. We are products of our culture in that way. just recently, we upgraded my daughter's iPhone, and she needed an upgrade, and so we went ahead and did that. And while she was getting the upgrade, I was looking at the offer that was available to me on my cell provider plan. It's like, oh, Darren, your phone is paid off. You're eligible for a free upgrade. You know, not a free upgrade. It only costs you $11 a month to go to the brand new iPhone 17 Pro. And I was intrigued. I'm like, wow, only $11 a month I can upgrade to the iPhone 17. And then I paused and I said, wait a minute, I don't need to upgrade to the iPhone 7. Now, this isn't to say if you upgrade to the iPhone 17, you did the wrong thing. I'm just saying for me, this is how I was practically living this out. Am I content with the phone that I have? Is it working for me? Or do I need to do something else? Like, there's this real intentional approach to this. Can I be content with what I have? And so I decided I'm not going to upgrade right now. I don't need to upgrade. I've got a perfectly legitimate phone that works really well for me. And this is an example of this. Cheryl and I right now are in the market for a new family type SUV. We've been without a family type SUV for quite some time now, and we're pretty sensitive to the price. You know, what can we afford? And also very tied to asking this question, do we really need this? And so I've started to pray, do we need it? And if so, Jesus, would you lead us in confidence and peace to the vehicle that we're supposed to choose, right? So there's this, I'm just practically sharing, there's a sense of how do we involve God in our financial decision-making? Are we being content with what we have, but yet not legalistic, that God, not like God's saying you can't ever have anything new. That's not what we're saying here, but there's this then intentionality to talk with the Lord about the things that we are using our resources on. Is there a spirit of contentment or a spirit of continually wanting more and desiring more? And finally, and this one's a little bit different, we can keep God first by stewarding the gifts and abilities he has given us for the sake of his body and the world. We can keep God first by stewarding the gifts and abilities he has given us for the sake of the body and the world. This category that we just looked at, we keep God first by being intentional with how we use our resources. Do you realize that you are a resource? Not like an inanimate object, not like a car or a bank account, not that kind of resource. But in the truest sense of the word, you are a living resource. There is no one else like you to make a mark in this world. Nobody. There's no one else like you on this planet. You are unique. You are beautifully and wonderfully made, incredibly complex, incredibly gifted, and incredibly loved. You are necessary. You are needed. You are important. You are valuable. You are a gift. In some of those famous lines, God didn't make mistakes, right? You're not a mistake. Maybe some of you need to hear that this morning. I've been maybe told, and many times our whole lives, how we don't measure up. We're not as important as the next person. Maybe you've had some wounds growing up from parents or other figures in our lives that have damaged us in terms of speaking into our lives things that were not true about our identity. You are valuable and a gift, and bring all who you are to the table. The spirit in you is necessary for the body. Bring the very best to your job. Bring the very best to your family. Bring the best to your neighbor. Bring the best to our church. Offer who you are and what you are. We want to support you. We need you as a church body. We need all of us. Seeing God work through you, seeing God work through us changes us and grows us. It's easier to keep God first in our lives when we see the blessings and the gifts of his working in us and through us, how we're able to impact others because of what God is doing through us and using this resource of God for the benefit of others. We live in a culture of what I would like to say church shopping, where people can move on from church to church, picking what we want to meet our own needs. Sometimes the local church can be like a shopping mall. And yet I have worked in the local church for many, many years, and I always love when I find people who, instead of looking for what they can get, endeavor to get involved in the church with an eye towards what they can contribute to the body. And I don't mean just money, how they can bring all that they are to a place and say, we bring ourselves, our warts, our wounds, our gifts, all tied up together to be used by God in this place, to be a part of the future, to make our church be all who God wants her to be. That is a gift. That is a blessing. Let's be those people. And so we keep God first by giving him the very best of how we use, for how we use our resources. I'm going to ask our band to come on up here at this point. God's people had pushed God to the sidelines. They had displaced him from priority in so many areas of their lives. But let's be people who keep God first by being honest about our me-first inclinations, by giving him the very best of our time and energy, and being intentional with how we use our resources. Jesus, we trust you in these ways. We know that we can't do this on our own, and we are so grateful that you are not a God who looks at us and is greatly frowning on us and always asking us to do more because you're just never quite satisfied. We know that your eye towards us is love. Your heart breaks for us when we settle far less than what you've created us for. And so we are grateful to you. We want to be people whose hearts are fully given over to you, who live our lives for your sake, who give everything of ourselves to your disposal, to be used by you, to be an act of blessing and love to those in us, to those of us in the world, and that our relationship with you might grow deeper and deeper, experiencing your great joy, love, and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'd like to give you some parting words as a benediction this morning as you leave this morning. So receive these words before you go. May we go today in the peace and awareness of the truth that our Creator, the Lord God Almighty, is good, perfect, and extravagantly loving. And may we keep the Lord Almighty as central to every aspect of our lives, endeavoring to honor him at all times and in every way. And may we remember that God is with us by his Spirit to help us live lives that are honoring to him. We have not been left alone. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen.